Well, I certainly do hope that you had a wonderful Christmas. It's amazing to think that Christmas has come and gone. You know, you think of all the preparation and the planning and everything that goes into our hectic schedules to celebrate Christmas. When you look back on it, suddenly it's all memories. And I do hope they're good memories. I really do. I hope they're good memories. As you celebrated with the family and folks that came to gather with you, I also realize that for some people, gathering for Christmas is not necessarily good memories, because suddenly maybe a memory in terms of a loved one who has passed away, or there's something that happened in their lives as a result of family difficulties, problems, and so forth, and it's created a lot of tension. But you know something? My prayer always is that whether you have a joyful season or a stressful season, that the message speaks to you. You see, the message of Christ coming into the world, you know, is not a season to be joyful. I mean, when Christ came into the world, he gave us joy, whether we're happy or whether in our tears. That's the wonderful thing of Christ coming into our world. And I just praise God for that. It's an event that makes the difference, and we celebrate that. And I enjoy celebration. I enjoy birthday parties. I enjoy anniversaries. I enjoy just a variety of different celebrations, and I think they're good, because what they do, they say to us, we value that person, we value the individual, we value that person's life and what that person has contributed to life and to living and so forth. And we do this also with Jesus. You know, at the time of the of Christmas, we're celebrating the birth of Jesus, but I think we need to understand there's something more. You see, it's not just celebrating his birth. We celebrate an event of him coming into the world, but for a reason. The reason why Christ came into the world was to die. So we celebrate also a death. And that's the whole purpose of coming around the Lord's table this morning, is celebrating the fact that not only that Christ came into the world, but that he died. So we're also celebrating a death. It seems strange, and yet it's so important. This morning, I want to review again with you what it is that makes us distinct as Christians, and focuses on a crib, focuses on a cross, and focuses on communion, the Lord's table. And I share that with you because I really feel that we need to, today in today's world, we need to be anchored in our faith. We need to know what we believe. We need to know why we believe it. Now, I don't know how many of you read the newspaper yesterday, but you realize now that, you know, supposedly someone has cloned a human being. Now, that hasn't been proven yet, but did you read that whole article? That these people believe that, you see, the whole human race came as a result of cloning by extraterrestrial aliens. Now, you know, I mean, all of a sudden, but this says something to us, and I hope you're hearing this. What it says to us, that we're living in a world that is very, what should we say, spiritually hungry. They're looking for other answers, and somehow they're not finding it in science and in technology. There's a spiritual quest. And, you know, and somehow they're also not focusing on the Christian faith. See, they're denying that. And interesting, as I thought about that, I thought, well, here, this is the world in which we live in today. I think of what Paul wrote to Timothy in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. He says, but mark this, there will be a terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power. And then he says, there are also those who are always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. I think, boy, you know something? That's the kind of world we live in today. We really do. But I had asked myself a question. I thought, well, you know, kind of interesting. You know, when people hear the Christian gospel, what would make them believe the Christian gospel over against saying that we are products of alien terrestrial beings? You know, I mean, that's a faith. So they say, well, look, our faith is just as valid as yours. And, you know, what's the difference? Maybe it's an alien that impregnated Mary. You know, maybe, you know, who says that that's not that way? You know, so, you know, I raise questions like that. Just say, well, no, you know, what makes my approach different than their approach? And we have something. Now listen very carefully. And I think today we need to be grounded in our faith. Not only that you know what you believe, you need to know why you believe it. You see, what happens when we come to our gospel, we realize that we have something very unusual. We have something that's rooted in history. Now think about that. It's in history. What we believe is not just subjective feelings and subjective ideas. There's something objective in history. First of all you have to do is look at your calendar to realize that you know, the birth of Jesus is a reality. 2002, 2003, what? Well, really, it's A.D. Of course, they want to change that today because they're embarrassed by Christ, but it means in the year of our Lord. The calendar is dated around the birthday of Jesus. So what makes Jesus so special? Who says he's not some alien that came out of, you know, some other planet or whatever it is, you know? What makes him so unique? We are rooted in history. The very fact that this Jesus came to be born, he just wasn't born. I mean, there was a nation, a people that were waiting for a Messiah. I remember an illustration. There was a servant, a slave, who was in the courtyard of Frederick the Great. And in the court of Frederick the Great. And Frederick said to him, you know, why should I believe in Jesus? Why should I believe in your God? Give me one word answer. And the person basically said, the Jew, your majesty, the Jew. We have rooted in the Jewish history is a faith that says, I didn't do that, honest. I just made my point. Yes, Lord. Huh? But, you know, we have rooted in our history the Jewish people waiting for the coming of a Messiah. And he came. And now you have to deal with that individual. You have to deal with that person, Jesus. Now, either Jesus was who he claimed to be, or he was the greatest fraud, the greatest liar, the greatest deceiver, or the greatest lunatic that this earth has ever produced. Because he claimed to be God. He claimed to be God. And then we have now the option to say, Lord, I believe that or I don't believe it. If you don't believe it, at least give him an audience. Find out, you know, what it is about Jesus that makes him so unique. And if he's not God, then who is he? That's the option. So when I look at this, the whole issue of Christianity, I celebrate the crib as a symbol of an event in history. Someone came into history. And because that person came into history, there's a message here. The message of the crib, which I've shared with you before, the message of the crib, first of all, is that there is the existence of God. Because Jesus basically said, you know, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he that has seen me has seen the Father. We know there is a God. But more than that, it's not just knowing there is the existence of God. The question always is, well, what is he like? You know, does he just sort of fit gently into my back pocket and sort of, you know, bends to whatever way I want to see some grand old Santa Claus? Or, you know, what is God like? Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. I not only know that God exists, I know what he's like. I look at Jesus to get a mental image and a relational kind of understanding of who God is. I praise God for that. And not only that, I know that this God also is accessible to everyone. The miraculous thing about Jesus being born in that crib, he was announced to the shepherds by the angels. And here were the most lowly people in, you know, on the face of the earth that particular time. They were just the ordinary common folks. And Jesus made himself accessible to common shepherds, which says to me and to you, he's accessible to everyone. Not just some elite, not just some scientists, not just some royalty. He's available, accessible to everyone. So the message in the crib is a powerful message. Don't ever lose sight of it. And the fact that Christ was born You know, he was born. Now, why was he born? We celebrate his birth. We value Jesus. So why don't we just leave it there? Why don't we just say, what a wonderful birth. What a wonderful person. He taught us so much. And no, Jesus was born to die. We celebrate the cross, the old rugged cross. Why do we celebrate a death? I mean, that's horrible. Why would we celebrate someone being executed in the electric chair? That's what we're saying. Why would we celebrate someone who was hung from the gallows? We're celebrating the death of someone who died on a Roman cross. He died. But you see, that death is worth nothing unless we know who he is. Are you following my logic here? You see, if Jesus is not the one who was born in that stable, and he was not the Messiah who was promised to the Jewish people, if he's not who he claims to be, God in the flesh, then his death is a tragedy. Why would you celebrate a tragedy? But you see, that's not who he is. What we understand about Jesus Christ is all his teaching revolved around who he is, and because of who he is, what he can do for the human race. Jesus is the one who said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." So when we look at the cross, what a powerful message this cross is. Because it says to us that, first of all, the cross reveals to us how God views sin. God takes sin very seriously. We don't, see. We think we've goofed. We've messed up a little bit. You know, we kind of muddy the waters a little bit, you know, and I have a few mistakes and a few errors in my life. But you see, God takes sin very seriously. And the challenge for us is that because he takes sin seriously, we're not to look at sin from our perspective. And oh, we love to do that. We just love to evaluate different people on the basis of what I think is bad. See? And so we become the judge, and we sit and look at everybody else on the basis of our standard. God says, no, 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 don't you do that. You see, I take sin seriously, and I look at sin from a whole different perspective. Sin has to do with a relationship with me. You know, and we have fallen short. We don't meet God's expectations. So the cross is bad news for us. And the cross also says to us that basically we are helpless. God sent a Savior into the world because we can't save ourselves. That's tragic. You know? If someone's out there on the lake, you know, swimming, and all of a sudden they get a cramp and they're going down under the water, a person that is drowning cannot save themselves. See, they need someone to come and save them. And when people, you know, have this grandiose idea that they'll save themselves by their good works, love Frank Sinatra's song, you know, "Do It My Way." You know, no, you're not going to do it your way. We either go God's way as a Savior, or we don't come at all. That's the whole point of it. And the old rugged cross says to us that God saw us in our weakness, in our helplessness, and he reached out to us. He drew us to himself. He paid the penalty for my sin and your sin. His death is for me and for you. And because of his death and his resurrection, we know we have life. That's the joy of it. So the ministry of the cross basically says, this is how God takes sin. He takes sin seriously. It says to me my helplessness, but it shows me the depth of God's love. How much he loves you and me. He would go that distance. But in going in that distance, he also basically is saying to us, look, it's a gift that you need to receive. I can't force this on you if you don't want it. But I love you. I want you to know that. And I want love to be reciprocal. Because I love you, I want you to love me for who I am. You know? And this is putting God back into the position that he designed us, in which he designed us to be. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. I fail. Christ takes care of that for me, but yet my response again is, Lord, even though I'm helpless, even though I mess up, thank you. Thank you for loving me. I want to respond to you. So what do? We gather around the table. We gather around the table. It's a celebration. You know, we've been gathering around with friends and having all our get-togethers and sort of partying and good time. This is the real birthday celebration, is around the communion table. Interesting, when you look at the crib, here's an event in history. Remember that, it's rooted in history. And because of this, we look at it, we say, we look at the manger, we realize we're spectators. God did it all. And then we look at the cross. Again, we're spectators. God did it all. Christ did it. He died on that cross. But now we look at the table. Two events in history, and now we gather on the table. Another event, but it's an ongoing event. Participating with the Lord, acknowledging who He is, and rejoicing in what He did and what He promises to you and to me. So when I think about the communion table, what a joy. Jesus says to us when we come around the communion table, do this in remembrance of me. Remember Him. Remember Him. Remember who He is. You know, He's God who said, look, I want you to know who I am. That I exist and I want you to know what I am like. He became flesh. He became a part of our humanity. Here's a God who says to us, I'm accessible to everyone. Come to the table. I'm accessible. I'm available. Come not because you're worthy to be here. Come not because, you know, that your life is perfect and it's sinless. Come because you know you need my grace, my love, my forgiveness. So you come. I've done it for you, but now I want you to participate. So when we come around the table, we remember Jesus. We remember what He did. We remember that there is forgiveness, but we also remember that we need to confess our sins. If we come arrogantly, if we come as though it's always somebody else's fault, then you will not experience the grace of God. See, then you won't experience His grace. Remember the Lord Jesus, because He came because we were helpless. We could not undo, but we could receive His forgiveness. But also, as we come around the table, remember Jesus, who He is, but also remember who we are. We're family. When you and I become a Christian, we're born again, spiritually inside, but we're also born into the family of God. As many as received Him, to them gave He the privilege to become children of God, His family. And what that means is that you need to have a new sense of who you are. As I always remind people when I baptize them, you know, remember, you're given a new name. You know, I'm no longer Steve Sturkman. I'm Steve Sturkman Christian. I belong to the family. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, you know, our Father who art in heaven. Not my Father. Our Father. Why do I say our Father? Because we're family. A family of God. We belong to Him, but it also says to us, we belong to each other. We belong to each other. And that means if we belong to each other, then the grace with which God has graced you is the grace you need to be able to give to those who need your grace. But you say, well, but they don't deserve it. I mean, after all, look what they did to me. Whoa, 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 whoa. You don't understand grace, do you? You still don't understand grace? You see, God graced you. God gave you His forgiveness, and you don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. You don't deserve it any more than this other person who hurt you. You see? So the grace with which we've been graced, we then pass it. He's after me again. It's that gremlin. Okay. Check me out, Tom. Okay. I'm off now. I'll localize. That's what I'll do. So as we look at this, so we understand that we're members one of another. We need to pass on that grace. And then this is also a time for commitment. When you come around the Lord's table and you take the cup, you know there is God's promise to you forgiveness. You take the cup and take the time, remembering Jesus, what He did for you, why He came into the world, why He died on that cross. Take the cup. and say to yourself, Lord, and say to the Lord, I have sinned. I acknowledge to you and confess your sins to him. That's why he died. As you confess, there's forgiveness. As you take that bread, you remind yourself who you are. This is Christ. Do this in remembrance of him. This is Christ's body who was broken for you. You remind yourself that you've invited him into your life, and yet your life is incomplete without him. You can do nothing apart from him. So you take in Christ and say, Lord, life isn't about me, it's about you. Live your life through me. Then you take that bread, you take that cup, you begin to make a commitment. Say, Lord, I surrender myself to you. Here's a whole new year ahead of us. Lord, I want to serve you. A whole new year. And Lord, I realize that baby grew up. And I know I need to grow up in my faith too. I cannot walk around with a baby faith for the rest of my life. Lord, I want to make some commitments to you. I want to read your word. I want to become part of a Bible study. I want to grow in your grace and in your knowledge. And these are the steps I'm going to take. You've got to do that. Not New Year's resolutions, but looking at a new year and saying, this is a growth opportunity for me to develop my faith. Think of what you can do and what you need to do. Time for commitment. So we come around the table. It's a time of celebration. But I hope that it is a time that you remember who Jesus is. Remember that crib. Remember what that means. Look at that cross. Remember what he did. Know his promises. You're part of his family. And let the cup and then the bread remind you, yes, I belong. Thank you, Lord. In life and in death, I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to serve him. I commit myself to him, not in my own strength, in his strength. Not in my own comfort zone, but Lord, wherever you would have me, I make my commitments to you. Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we share these moments together, we just thank you for the privilege to be here to share together. But Lord, as we do, we pray that you will speak to us through these symbols. That this is not just some little religious ritual that we go through. But Lord, I pray that as we take the bread and we take the cup, we're just reminding ourselves of who you are. That what we believe is anchored in a faith that is rooted in history. A faith that isn't just some mythology, but a faith that rests in the promises of God and a God who fulfills its promises. And then, Lord, we thank you as we take the cup and we take the bread, we're reminded of a hope that we have. The hope that we have because of what Christ has done for us, we know we have a future in life or in death because we belong to you. Lord, help us to know that we're loved, that you love us, and you want us to love you. Gracious Father, may your communion, the invitation you've given us, speak to our hearts even now, I pray in Jesus' name.